If you have your Bibles, though, turn to Luke chapter 18. We today will finish up three quarters of Luke, and I'm excited. We're heading into some of the nearing the end of Jesus's ministry here, and Jesus and the disciples are heading into that home stretch as they're heading to Jerusalem. But in the first part of our text today, Jesus is again trying to prepare his disciples for what is about to happen. And so let's look at it in Luke 18, verse 31. It says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Heavenly Father, again, we are appreciative of your word. Make it come alive to us. Open our eyes to what we need to see today. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes open to the things of the future you have for us and how you're coming again. And Lord, help us to see and recognize who you are and what you're doing through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me go back to something Jesus said in the very beginning of this in verse 31. Jesus said that everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Jesus wanted his disciples to kind of know what was going to happen in Jerusalem at the end of his life and let them know it was all part of God's plan. It was all part of the Old Testament plan. Many Jews, of course, never understood what the Messiah would have to go through. Many of them always saw the Messiah as some political figurehead. But the Old Testament was clear in regards to what the Messiah would suffer. I want to give you two examples from the Old Testament this morning. Psalm 22, of course, gives us a vivid picture of what is ahead. This is the same scripture that Jesus quotes from when he's on the cross, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's actually the very first verse. The very last verse says, and the people who will come after him will say, "He has done it." Well, I want you to know, he said on the cross, "It is finished." I want you to know he has done it for us. He accomplished the salvation he meant to bring for people of the world. The Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm of Jesus going to the cross. It's written about 1,000 years before it actually happened. I want to read a few verses from this passage beginning at verse 15. He says, "My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." It's a picture of what happened at the cross. You can go and read it and walk through it. You will see that this refers to Jesus going to the cross for us. Isaiah 53 has a similar picture for us. It's written about 700 years before it happened, where verse 3 to 5 says in chapter 53, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus was telling the disciples in the Luke passage about five basic things that need to happen. First, the Son of Man would be betrayed into the hands of the Gentiles. Judas is the one who ultimately betrays him in the garden. And then later, he is handed over to the Romans by the chief priest of the Jewish leadership. Secondly, the Son of Man will be mocked, insulted, and spit on. And this happens at the mock trial. It happens before Pilate. It happens before King Herod. It happens all the way to the cross. Third, the Son of Man will be flogged. Pilate had Jesus, of course, flogged in hopes that he wouldn't have to crucify him to satisfy the people and what they were clamoring for, but they continued to cry out, "Crucify him." And that's why, fourth, we find out the Son of Man will be killed. Of course, Jesus was crucified on the cross. And fifth, the Son of Man will rise from the dead 3 days later. I want you to know Jesus did not stay in the grave. Amen. Now, there's two main reasons that all of this is important. First, it shows that God the Father, listen carefully, and God the Son were not surprised by what was going to happen. It was all part of God's plan. Listen to what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. This man was handed over to you by God's what? Deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Church, what happened to Jesus Christ was part of God's plan to save the people of the world. Secondly, you need to know this foreknowledge reveals the incredible love of Jesus, our Savior. He knew what was coming, and he still goes to Jerusalem, not because he wanted to die, but because he wanted to save us. Jesus wanted to save us. Now, Luke goes on to tell us the disciples, they didn't understand it. It was hidden from them. Most likely, the problem was all their lives they had been taught that the Messiah was going to be this political figure. He's going to set up an earthly kingdom. So the idea of the Messiah being rejected by the people and being crucified and somehow coming back from the dead, it did not connect with their thinking. And I just want you to know this is some of the same reasons that people find it hard to believe in Christ today. People struggle to embrace him. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 teaches us in verse 14. It says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. There's many people out there, they've created a God in their own imagination, and anything that really don't fit into their image, they don't understand. In other words, the message of this gospel, the gospel of grace, is just too simple for them to understand or believe. Yet the Spirit of God is doing everything he can to reveal this good news. It's a message from God. And the Holy Spirit is dealing with hearts and lives if they will listen and yield. It's an intimate concern that God has for his creation. God sent his Son, Jesus, to save us from our sins. Church, it's an incredible story of God's love for us. But we have to open our hearts and our eyes to see this amazing mercy that God has to offer us. Now, from this point on in Luke, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem because he knows the plan and he knows what needs to be accomplished for our salvation. In the next passage, Jesus actually will open a blind man's eyes. I want us to read about it, Luke 18, verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, we actually get to learn the name of this blind beggar. His name is Bartimaeus. He's a blind man sitting by the roadside because that was a place where he knew people would be walking by, and he wanted to be in a place where there was enough people walking by, a quantity of people, in hopes that he might get help from a few of them. As a blind beggar, Bartimaeus would have been familiar with foot traffic. Usually when you lose one sense, the other senses become more keen, and he knew the sound of foot traffic. And this was probably a good time of the year to be there because the crowds were traveling through Jericho to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. But this day, Bartimaeus knew something was going on. The traffic was a little heavier maybe than normal, and there was a sense of excitement and the sound of the day. And because of that, the story tells us that Bartimaeus got somebody's attention and said, "What's going on?" In Luke 18:37, we read, they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Immediately, he started to yell, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, I don't really know if you caught what he said versus what he was told. He was told Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, yet he responded, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That tells us something this morning. It tells us that this man believes something unique about Jesus. The title, Son of David, was a messianic title from the Old Testament. In other words, Bartimaeus was calling out to the one whom he believed was the Messiah. Bartimaeus probably had heard the stories of the people that had been healed by Jesus. And this day, I believe he thought himself, "Jesus is passing by, I could be healed too." So he's not going to miss out on this opportunity. So he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." How loud do you think he cried that out? When you're reading the Bible, you need to make it come alive, church. When it has an exclamation point, that means it's exclaimed. And so I want you to help me out. Instead of me over the speaker just making it loud, I want you to yell it out like you thought maybe he yelled it out. Can you do that? How loud do you think he cried out? Let's see. Let's try it out. Ready? It said, "Jesus, you think that was about how loud he cried it? Do you think that was the intensity? You think that was the emotion? Because the Bible says they tried to hush him and say, "That's it. Nope. You don't need to be saying that." But all the more, what did he cry out? Let's see what it might feel like from the balcony. Balcony, help me out here. You're a little bit of a distance. Jesus is coming, and we need to hear. Come on, balcony, ready, go. Can you imagine that coming from the distance? And he heard it. He heard it. Now catch this. The people leading the way for Jesus began to rebuke him though. Be quiet. Maybe they felt his yelling was inappropriate. But this man is not going to be pushed aside. He believed Jesus was the one who could meet his needs. And Luke tells us he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Church, I believe Bartimaeus is a picture of what faith looks like. Let me tell you, number one, first of all, he recognized he was blind. There's only really one thing worse than being blind, and that's being blind and not recognizing you're blind. Can you imagine? I don't know if I'm blind. Earlier in chapter 18, I want you to catch two stories that lead up to this story. It's the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We find out the Pharisee did not really realize how blind he was to his sin. He was blind to his condition. Even the young rich ruler, if you remember, he didn't recognize, I'm not really following all the commandments like I thought I was. If we're not careful, church, we can begin to think we're fine. Everything's okay when spiritually we are blind and we need our eyes opened. So we need to recognize our blind spots. The second thing is, to have great faith, he understood who Jesus truly was. He knew Jesus was more than just a good man with some remarkable power. He recognized Jesus as the Messiah. He was the Savior that was sent by God. A third thing, he saw that Jesus as the answer to his greatest need. He wanted to see again. And Jesus was the answer. Also, he pursued Jesus with all of his being. Church, that's faith. But without the Spirit awakening us, we will miss what God wants to do. This man is a picture of one who believes. And I want you to hear the response of Jesus to Bartimaeus' call. Again in verse 40, Jesus stopped. I wonder sometimes, do you really think Jesus will stop and hear you? I can tell you what the Bible says. It says, when one person believes, all of heaven stops and begins to rejoice. It tells me that Jesus is ever interceding for you and I. I really believe he pauses when we are sincere enough and say, Son of God, have mercy on me. But the problem is, I don't know that we're so dignified we don't know how to say it anymore. Oh God, my Father in heaven, I need you and I need to say it the right way. I think we've gotten where, can we just talk to God? Can we be real with God? Can we get a little maybe undignified like David did when he danced before the Lord? Where do we get serious about our relationship with God so much so that I don't need to be so proper in everything? Because I need the Savior. I need the one who can meet my need. And I'm going to have to cry out. And there's times we need to do that and cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, I need you. And when we do, it says Jesus stopped. And he ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? I think sometimes we've got, well, Lord, you know everything I'm going through. And I don't really need to tell you. You know where he does know everything. But there's times he comes to you and he wants you to recognize what your need is. We're like, Lord, whatever you want to do. What do you want the Lord to do for you? Where are you in your walk? Do you recognize? Are you blinded to the conditions around you? I love hearing the testimonies of people being set free because all of a sudden you're going, I was there, but I'm not there anymore. Why? Because of what Jesus did in my life. I recognized it. I cried out, and he stopped, and he heard me. He called me over, and he said, what do you want me to do? And Bartimaeus is very clear. I want to see. I want to see. And listen, Mark records some additional information for us. In verses 49 and 50 of Mark 10, it says, Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Can you imagine all the people were like, hush up, be quiet, you know, you're bothering him. Oh, he said, cheer up, get up and let's go. I want you to know, when Jesus stops, there ought to be great joy in your life because he is there to meet you where you are. Cheer up, church. There's a place where we get on our feet and it says, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Jesus summoned Bartimaeus. Perhaps the very people, like I said, formerly saying, hush, are now the ones bringing him to him. But the man didn't waste any time. He jumped up, threw his cloak aside. Now, throwing his cloak aside may not mean anything to us. But this man was blind. We can see. We can see where it went. He threw it aside. Normally, a blind man would keep his cloak very near to him. But this man threw off his cloak with abandon. He wasn't worried about finding his cloak again because he believed, I'm about to receive my sight. When he gets to Jesus, the simple question, what do you want me to do? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Bartimaeus had no doubt that Jesus could heal him. And in that moment, Jesus restored his sight because of his faith. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. That day, Bartimaeus went from darkness to clear vision. I don't want you to miss, though, the postscript of this story. Bartimaeus gets healed, but he doesn't go off and enjoy the life that he thought he missed. From this point on, it says he follows Jesus while he was praising God. Once Bartimaeus met Jesus, he knew he had found everything he was looking for. Most likely, Bartimaeus, as they're walking into Jerusalem, was part of the Palm Sunday, as well as the crucifixion, and probably even an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. The day Bartimaeus met Jesus, he witnessed the truth, and it changed him. So what can we learn from this? What can we walk away with today? First, I believe we can learn about faith. Faith is having a real hunger for a relationship with Christ. Understand, he did not come to Jesus and just for a healing. He wanted a relationship. And his faith wasn't just in what God could do, but it was in who God was. He knew Jesus was God. He wanted the relationship, and we need to learn about our faith. Church, do you really believe that Jesus is the answer to the deepest needs of your life? And are you really pursuing him above everything else in this world? I encourage you, church, refuse to settle for anything less than a real encounter with Jesus Christ. We need to have faith in Jesus. A second thing we can learn is we see that Christ can meet our greatest need. Church, I want you to know Jesus raised the dead, gave sight to the blind, he made the lame to walk, he cast out demons, he cured all kinds of diseases. Church, I want you to know Jesus is sufficient to meet every need in your life. And today, Jesus is calling you to himself, and you need to know he's willing to meet you where you are with your need, your deepest need, your need for love, acceptance, forgiveness, purpose, direction, a new beginning. You just need to call upon him because he's the only one that can help you in every area of your life. And third, today, I believe we but can learn from this that we must accept people like Jesus accepts them. A sad truth is that if we're not careful, we can tend to push people aside because we don't think they measure up to our expectations or our standards that we have set. Jesus isn't like that. We need our eyes wide open to how Jesus responds to people, because he embraces anyone who calls on him. Church, it's my hope that we would be a congregation that lives out our faith so consistently that the world sees that we are people who are serious about our faith in Jesus. I want this to be a place where people can come and discover that they could be a child of God. I want this to be a place where the socially rejected and the deeply scarred and people who have failed miserably in life know they are welcome to come and meet and follow Jesus, who can change it all. And it happens because of the love and the grace of God that he pours through our lives, church. Today, I know that Jesus can meet you. He's passing by. And I just don't want you to miss him. Every week when we gather together, I believe there are special moments that God wants to come and he wants to move in a special way. Pastor James, worship team, would you come? I think it's too many times we can think, well, God, you're just kind of doing your thing. But have you called out lately? Have you been searching for him? Are you hearing the rumblings of Jesus is close by? When we worship like we did, I think worship is incredible. I remember as a worship leader in Canada at one particular point in my ministry, I was just leading worship, and a lady who was deaf in one ear, God just opened that ear in the middle of worship. I remember for myself, I was in Kalamazoo, I was playing basketball, I went up, did a layup, came down, and my body just locked up. I went to my chiropractor, believe it or not, his name was Dr. Bender. And I was feeling a little bit better, because he's like, well, don't come to your, you know, because I was so locked up. I went in, he adjusted me and locked me right back up. It was not good. From that day forward, for several years, I couldn't hyperextend my neck. I didn't have any movement. And it was in Canada. We were at a minister's meeting, and it was at the altar that I came, and I began to worship, and I was just worshiping the Lord, and the next thing I knew, my head was all the way back. The Lord healed me. It wasn't anything spectacular, but I was following the Lord all these years, and he decided to heal me then. But I was following the Lord. I don't know what the Lord wants to do in your life, but I know you need to pursue him. I know you need to have faith in him. Church, I don't want to miss what God has for us. And I know today we're missing a lot of people, but when they come back over the next few weeks, why don't you create an environment in this place that, listen, I want us to be people who are expected of God to move. Have you left it all to me? Am I the one to walk in going, God, I expect people to get saved today. I expect people to be healed. I do. But what about you, church? You're the body of Christ. I'm asking you to come in with expectation, believing that God's going to work in people's lives. God's going to work in your life. But I think sometimes we've turned this into just our ritual. This is what we do every Sunday. We come and we sit. And it can become tradition instead of transformational. I want to be transformed every time we get together. I want to know Jesus he's near. The Bible says when you worship, he inhabits praise. When you begin to go, God, I love you, I love you, I exalt you, I give you praise, he goes, I'm there. Why? Because that's the faith of going, you're the Son of God. I know who you are. But do we know what he can do? So church, this morning, we're going to pray, and pastoral team will be here to pray with you and believe with you and trust God with you. But I want you to just begin to believe in God again. In these next few weeks, as we walk through these last teachings of Christ, some end time stuff and what's what he's going to go through and his death on the cross and his resurrection again, I want you to build your faith up in the Lord again. I don't want it to be about church. I want it to be about Jesus. The church is a byproduct of people who believe in Jesus. He is our focus. He is our strength. He is our help. He is our healer. He is our provider. He is our restorer. He is everything. And somewhere I've got to go, he's here. And I'm calling out. And at times I know you can look at me and maybe I can get away with it because, well, you're the pastor and you can be a little more eccentric than I can. I'm glad I got a brother in this place. He's eccentric. He's a truck driver. And y'all hear him every once in a while when he goes, "Praise the Lord!" You don't know what you don't know. And I know it may bother some people, but what you don't know is his story. I don't want us to judge people about what we hear or what we think. If you could only hear some of the stories in the lives of the people here, probably more of us would be shouting if we really believed in Jesus like we do. You see, I was just an 8-year-old boy being influenced by the world, being drawn in at an altar on a Sunday night. When the Holy Spirit began to speak to my life, he said, "That's not what I've called you to." I surrendered that night as a little 8-year-old boy. And I'm telling you, it changed my destiny. And I've told you this before, and I remind you of it, and I'm praying for your children to have this testimony. I know of the keeping power of God. My wife knows of the keeping power of God, and we're praying it over our children. I want them to come to Christ early, but I want him to keep them. I know we're losing those who are going off to college because of the world's influence. We as the church need to be calling out to God, saying, "God, have mercy on them." But we've got to call out. We've got to declare, "What do you want? What do you need Jesus to do in your life?" Be clear about it. And I'm telling you, Jesus will stop. And he'll intercede on your behalf. Why? Because he cares about you and your family. He cares about your life and its influence and its impact. But I've got to know who he is and have the faith in him. That he can do anything, for nothing is impossible with God. So church, this morning as we close in prayer, I'm not really going to dismiss you. They're going to worship. You might need to worship a little more. You might just need to make sure praise is in your heart before you leave. Make sure your mind and thoughts are fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of your faith. That's where we got to keep our minds, our thoughts. Because I want us to be changed. I'm going to share it next Sunday night. And very brief, I've already shared a little bit, but I'm telling you, we're about to step out of these walls. And we're about to step into a community that's going to need us because they need Jesus. And we carry his presence. I'm going to need you to be evangelists like you never have been before. I'm going to need you to be the people of God who step into situations and bring the presence of God. You walk into places, you will be like an aroma that steps in, and the flavor and the smell and the aroma of God is in that place, and they're going to be saying, "What is it about you?" And you're going to say, "It's not me, it's Christ in me." Church, If we don't step out to this marketplace, they're going to be lost. They need us. They need His church to be the church. But I know some of us still have hang-ups. You're still blinded in places of your life. I'm praying right now the blinders will fall off and you'll see where you need to call out to God. You need to be strengthened. I need to be strengthened. And the Lord is here to help us today. So as we close, they worship. We're here to pray with you, believe with you, trust God with you. I don't know when God works every time. Sometimes it is immediate. Sometimes it's over time because He's teaching us a lesson. But I'm saying, God, Your will be done. As it is in heaven, right here on earth in my life. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we call upon Your name, as we worship, as we pray, as we seek You today, I pray You would have Your way. Lord, get our minds fixed on You. Lord, when we walk out of here, God, I pray that Holy Spirit, would You just flood us with Your presence. Lord, we're not going to leave You here. We're going to carry Your presence with us. God, go with us wherever we go and lead us and guide us and direct us. So God, today, for those who might need healing or restoration, Lord, help them to recognize it. And Lord, call it out. Be clear of what their need is. And Lord, would You come and in Your ministry, in Your way, Lord, in Your power, do what only You can do in Your name. That name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.